The reading is from Psalm 84. Psalm 84. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. At your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Selah. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Selah. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favour and honour. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. May God bless his word to us. Amen. As I said, it is great to welcome you today. And we have a real sense of the welcome of God in this psalm here before us, for all who will come to him in his appointed way. And also a sense of those who long for God, making a journey together to him. And that's an encouragement for us corporately as God's people, that as we meet together, yes, we meet to hear God's word, but we also meet to encourage one another. And that shows the blessing of every part of the service, including the teas and coffees afterwards, where we encourage one another. It's all parts of our church life together. Well, I want you to think of the very homely scene of a shopping trolley. I think we can probably all relate to that. Pushing your shopping trolley round your chosen supermarket, and there are a lot to choose from. Now, we all shop in different ways. It may be that you like to shop little and often, just get what you need for today and tomorrow. Others might do a weekly shop. And of course, you can get your groceries delivered so easily. So you might be thinking, shops, just get it all delivered. And that's great and convenient, isn't it? Excuse me. But if you've got a trolley full of shopping, and it's very easy to fill your trolley. You were only going for a couple of things, weren't you? You were just going for some milk. And you've got everything. You filled your trolley. And how do you get it home? Might be simple. It might be more difficult. Of course, if you've got a car, you can push your trolley to the car, go straight in the boot and straight home, and that's not a problem. Maybe you can take your shopping on the bus or in a taxi, and again, it's fairly convenient. But what if you have to carry that trolley full of shopping home in bags, on foot? How many bags? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. It's getting kind of awkward now. And once or twice, especially when I was a student, I made that mistake of thinking, well, it fits in the trolley. And then you realise you've got to somehow carry it home. It's suddenly, from being something easy when you were pushing it round in the trolley, in those bags, it's a heavy burden. You realise just how much the trolley was carrying for you. Or maybe how much the car carries for you. Our lives are filled with burdens. Things that feel heavy and hard to carry. Sometimes we realise how heavy they are. Sometimes we're less aware of those burdens. Some burdens are good for us. Burdens of love are good for us. Carrying people in our hearts, that may not be an easy thing to do, but it is a good kind of burden to have. Love and care for those around you. God made us this way, that we might be able to love and care for one another. So carrying those burdens of care and love, that's a good kind of burden. and a burden we should expect to carry through our lives. It says in Galatians, carry one another's burdens. This is the way of Christ. But some burdens are bad for us. Burdens of self. You know, that burden of trying to build my own kingdom. The burden of self. Self-centeredness. That is a burden that is bad for us. Or the burden of shame, where I look to the past and I've done wrong and others have done wrong and it's just all a mess and there's just that sense of shame. And that burden is bad for us. Or the burden of fear. I've got somehow to navigate this uncertain future and I've got to cope with all what other people think of me. And that is a burden. That is bad for us. These burdens of self and shame and fear, they are burdens that are bad for us. And we think, well, I wish I could just lay those burdens down, but we find they are not easy to lay down. And in fact, there is only one way for the burdens of self and shame and fear to be removed, and that is at the cross of Jesus. John Bunyan famously illustrated this so well in his book Pilgrim's Progress, still one of the best-selling books in all the world in so many languages. The man in the story discovers that his burden of self and shame and fear, John Bunyan would describe it ultimately as a burden of sin on his back. It's just one big, horrible weight, almost like a huge rucksack that had become so much part of him, he could not remove it, night or day. But someone pointed him to the cross of Jesus. The evangelist points him to the cross, and he goes to the cross, and only there does his burden roll away. Now, that illustration is very, very helpful. Perhaps the best known picture from Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. It's very helpful for us because there is nothing more important for you and for me than to know that I have been to the cross and I have had my burden of sin dealt with once and for all. Christ died for my sins, my guilt in the sight of God, all that I have done that creates a barrier between me and God. Christ has died for me and that burden he took on the cross for me. And there's nothing more for me to pay. That is the most important thing for anyone to know. But what we also need to remember is that Bunyan's illustration also reflects something ongoing in the Christian life. That once for all experience at the cross leads to an ongoing unburdening of these burdens of sin, of self, of shame and of fear. If you've come to the cross in that once for all sense, then your Christian life needs to be a daily return to the cross to lay your burdens down. There needs to be that daily rhythm, a daily repentance and a daily faith. Lord Jesus, here is my selfishness. It's a burden I've laid down. It keeps coming back. I keep battling with it. But Lord Jesus, you died for me once for all, and I need you to save me from my selfishness today. Lord Jesus, here is my shame. But you died for me once and for all, and I need you to save me from my shame today, that debilitating attachment to the past and all that I've done and that others have done. I'm a victim, I'm a culprit, I'm in a fallen world. Lord, here is my shame. You died for me. Please save me from my shame today. Save me from these things being burdens that dominate me. Set me free once again today. Lord Jesus, here are my fears. Fears for the present, fears for the future. Lord, you died for me once and for all. And I need you to save me from my fears today. Today I want to talk about this discipline of the Christian life. It will only make sense to you if you have become a Christian. If you have come to the cross of Jesus in that once for all sense, that is the crucial beginning, and you cannot live the Christian life without it. Psalm 84 that we've read together, that we have open before us, It's a song of delight. It's so refreshing. It's a song of peace and freedom and joy in God, as well as a song of longing and of hope. It's a song that reflects both a physical and a spiritual journey. The physical journey is the journey that links to the original context for which the psalm was written. That physical journey made by the faithful men of the children of Israel, three times a year, attending the special feasts of the Lord. If you're making notes and you want a reference for that, it's an easy one. Deuteronomy 16, verse 16, where the command is given three times a year, all the men of the children of Israel were to attend these special feasts of the Lord, unleavened bread, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Booths. And as they attended these special feasts of the Lord, there would be these celebrations of worship and reassurance of God's mercy and faithfulness. A sense of coming to God, of knowing that my sins are forgiven and cleansed and dealt with. The focus of the journey was the city of Jerusalem, and especially the temple, because that's where the sacrifices for sins were made. And so this word Zion that we find in the psalm here, it reflects this focus. I want to be in Zion, that holy place. I want to be near God. I want to be in the place where I can meet with God. And the way to do that is to approach God in his appointed way, at the time that he has set, through the blood of sacrifice that he has ordained. That was the physical journey to Zion. And I think you can see there's a real template and pattern for the Christian life there. This psalm, even more importantly, reflects a spiritual journey. To meet with God today does not involve making a pilgrimage to Jerusalem or to any other city or place. To meet with God today, to know his peace and joy, to know his holiness and his forgiveness, we come not to the temple, but to Christ. We enter not through the gates of the temple courts, but we enter God's gates through Jesus himself. He said, I am the door, I'm the gates. We come to assurance of God's grace and mercy and peace for me as an individual, not through the blood of various animal sacrifices or any other kind of sacrifice or thing that we might do, nothing that we can earn our way to God with, but through the blood of Christ. Not through all of those sacrifices, they were just a picture, ultimately, of what Christ would do. It's through the blood of Christ poured out for us, once and for all at the cross. That is how to come to God. So the people of Israel coming to the temple was very, very important because that's what God had told them to do. But Jesus has fulfilled that picture for us. Remember when he was speaking in John chapter 2 to the people and the crowd, and he said, "Destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it again." The disciples didn't fully understand then, the crowd certainly didn't, but John makes the comment in John chapter 2, Jesus was speaking of the temple of his body. Jesus is the fulfillment of the temple. So now to come to God, you come through Christ. He is the gate, he is the door, he is the sacrifice, he is the temple. So this song of joy in God that is Psalm 84, it's a song for every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a song that teaches us a spiritual rhythm for new life in Christ. If you have been born again by God's Spirit through personal faith in Jesus Christ, then your life is a life of daily laying down the burdens of self and shame and fear. If you are born again, the love of Christ and the Spirit of Christ now channels your life to flow in an entirely new direction. Not downwards in sin and shame and self and fear, but upwards in love and joy and peace. It's a song for believers, a song of laying burdens down. So firstly, looking at verses 1 to 4, the burden of fear is gone when I know the welcome of God. The burden of fear is gone when I know the welcome of God. Thinking especially about the welcome into God's presence, casting out our fears. I saw in a visit to a friend this week, looking out through the window and looking at the lawn, and there was a thrush. Now, for those of you that don't tend to sort of identify birds, it's about the same size as a blackbird, but it's one of those sort of, it's brown with speckles on the front. And you see them especially at this time of year. You might hear them. They're a songbird. But they're particularly bold in springtime. They go out and they defend their territory. And so you see them, it's like, this is my patch, this is my tree, this is my bit of grass. And they defend their territory and they try to build their own little sphere of influence. But of course, this springtime is a busy time for birds. They're defending their territory, as we said. They're finding a nest site. They're building their nest. They're feeding their young. And they're feeding their tired selves. You know, if you're a parent and you think it's tiring, feeding and clothing your children and doing everything for them, it's even more tiring for birds. They're constantly feeding their young. Somehow they've got to find time to feed themselves as well. And I wonder whether those busy birds think to themselves, you know what, there must be more to life than this. You know, just going here, there and everywhere. It's just constant work. I haven't even got time to sleep. But although birds are here today and gone tomorrow, even the birds of the fields, the birds that we see in the trees, Jesus reminds us that they were made for the glory and the pleasure of God. And he notices them. They're part of his creation. But they point us to our own lives. If birds are precious to God, Jesus tells us, how much more are you and I? And just like those birds that we see, life for you and me can be exhausting. Finding a place to live, finding a job, making out a life for yourself. There's all those chores to do and to do again, and they never seem to be finished. There's your goals that you set for yourself, daily goals, weekly goals, yearly, annual goals maybe. And you might achieve some of them and then you move on and set more goals. Or you might fail some of those goals and you're back to the drawing board. And of course, feeding and clothing yourself and all your dependents can feel like a very burdened and busy life. And there's that burden of fear. Am I enough for all these demands that are being made on me? Have I done enough? But there's a lovely word in the opening verses of this psalm, and it's the word home. Home. Verse 3. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. At your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. The psalmist sees God's dwelling as a home, a welcoming home. He wants to be there. He says in verse 1, how lovely is your dwelling place. In other words, this is a place that is deeply attractive to me. I want to be there. I sense that I will be welcome there. Very different in one sense to another person's experience. In the book of Genesis, Jacob, a bit of a scoundrel, we might say, in terms of his lifestyle. It took God a long, long time to get through to him. And he has this dream where he's lying on the ground and he's got a stone for a pillow under his head. And in Genesis 28:17, he says, "How awesome is this place?" He's afraid. He senses that the presence of God is near, and he's afraid. And rightly so. If there's one thing especially the Old Testament teaches us, is that it is dangerous to approach God in the wrong way. Those who feel that they can approach God in their own merits, without having their sin dealt with, in pride and presumption, find that it's a dangerous place to be. There were those who tried to come into the presence of God in their own way, and they were consumed. They lost their lives. And yet, the sparrow and the swallow, these two common birds, common or garden birds, we might call them, they can nest safely in the temple. And the psalmist takes encouragement from that. Maybe on his pilgrimage, he's gone into the temple courts, and he looks and he sees, there's a sparrow, and it's making a nest in the temple. Can you believe it? There's a swallow. It's got that little nest it builds in the wall, and it goes in and out, and it's fine, it's happy, it's confident, it's safe and secure. If the sparrow and the swallow can nest safely in the temple, is that a picture of what I can do? Can I dwell in God's place? Yes, I can, when I come in his appointed way. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There is a gate, there is a door, there is a way. And it's Jesus through his death and resurrection for us. But where is this nest that the sparrow and the swallow are building? It's at your altars, it says in verse 3. Even the sparrow finds a home and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. At your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. What happens on the altar at the temple? That is the place where the sacrifice that is killed and it is laid out and is consumed and burned. It's a very dangerous place for the sacrifice on the altar. And yet it's a safe place for the worshippers who come trusting in the sacrifice that God has appointed. Those who came to be cleansed by that sacrificial blood were confident and safe and secure, even in the awesome presence of God, because of what happened at the altar. If I just turn to you for a moment to Psalm 15 and a couple of verses there, because again this speaks of approaching God and the sense of awe and unworthiness for people like you and I to do so. Psalm 15, it's a psalm of David, and he says, O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? Can anyone, in effect, get near to God? Then he says, he who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart. There is someone who is able to approach God. There is a man who can dwell on God's holy hill. That man is holy. That man is pure. That man is godly. That man is lovely. That man is Jesus. In Christ, God's word teaches us, in Christ you can come. In Christ you can find the welcome of God to approach his throne. You can come and take refuge in his courts. And you can build the nest of your life on solid ground, a firm foundation, on Christ the solid rock. So knowing all that Jesus said and did for us, knowing the truths of the New Testament, now the Psalms shine out to us, speak to us of the welcome of God that is found in Christ. And that casts out our fear. It says in 1 John chapter 4, that perfect love, God's perfect love, casts out fear. In Christ, the burden of fear is gone, because I know the welcome of God. Again, there is this sense of the congregation in the Psalms, this pilgrimage that God's people were making together. And we need one another for that encouragement, for that reassurance. If I'm a Christian, I need a daily reminder that God's perfect love casts out my fears. In Christ, the burden of fear is gone because I know the welcome of God. And so one of the things for us as believers to do is to welcome one another, not just into the building, but reassure one another that we are welcome through Christ. Of course, as I said, that one precondition is not oh well, it will be all right because you know everything will turn out fine. It's not a sort of a wishful thinking. It's saying, no, you, my fellow believer, my brother or sister in Christ, you are sheltering at his altar. You are sheltering at the cross. And therefore, you have nothing ultimately to fear. So we can encourage one another with this welcome of God that we find in Christ and in Christ alone. In Christ, the burden of fear can be laid down because I know the welcome of God. Secondly, the burden of shame is gone when I'm walking in the highways of God. Let me read to you the middle section again, Psalm 84 and verse 5. It says, "Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed." The burden of shame is gone when I'm walking in the highways of God. I have a particularly painful memory from school. Unfortunately, it didn't come back very often. But I was in primary school, and my teacher did what I wouldn't recommend to any teacher. I'm sure none of you teachers would ever do. But she was incensed by some word that somebody had said, and I still to this day don't know what it was, but she was so angry and so annoyed that she got the class together and demanded to know who was the person who'd introduced this bad word to the class. And I just remember that the blame just being passed from person to person. Someone, you know, the children in our class just one by one were saying, "Oh, it wasn't me that said this first, it was him or it was her." Or... And of course, children aren't daft, aren't they? As soon as they realise that this is the way to shift the blame, it was passed around like past the parcel. I remember thinking when it came to me, it's like, well, it's not my fault. Why am I being blamed for something I don't know anything about? And yet it was that the book was passed around the class. As I say, I'm sure this doesn't happen in your classes because I wouldn't recommend it. It wasn't a helpful way of dealing with a problem. But you know the feeling, don't you, when you feel like you're bearing the blame for something that someone else has done. In this world, we are often victims as well as culprits. And when we feel like we're the victim of something that someone else has done, we have this sense of indignation. It's not my fault. Why am I being blamed for this? And yet, if I'm being honest, even though I might not have been responsible for that thing, I am responsible for that. In other words, I'm not blameless myself. Do you remember the prophet Isaiah when he was called into ministry in Isaiah chapter 6? And he feels the sense of his own shame because he says, "I am a man of unclean lips." You know, I've spoken bad words, harmful, hurtful words. I am a man of unclean lips and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. So I'm getting ungodly influence on me, but I'm part of the problem as well. And that speaks into the problem of shame in our hearts. It's a combination of a sense of my guilt and failure and others as well that has affected me and that has often led me astray. I have this sense of feeling polluted not just by the things that I have said and done, but by the things that others have said and done. We do not sin in a vacuum. If you stand in a football crowd, you'll probably end up speaking or singing or at very least thinking some of the rubbish that everyone else is speaking or singing, whether that's good or bad. You have been harmed and wronged and polluted by the sins of others. But your sins and mine have harmed and wronged and polluted others in return. It's a horrible realization that this is a fallen world of rebels against God, and I am a part of it. I can point the finger at so many directions, at people who have caused problems for others and people who have caused problems for me, but at the end of the day, I am a part of this. And so there's this sense of shame. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. But into this helpless, hopeless mess, God has sent a rescuer. Look at verse 9. He cries out, the psalmist cries out, God, please look, pay attention, behold, our shield, O God. He's talking about the king. Look on the face of your anointed. On their way to Zion, on their way to Jerusalem, on their way to worship at the temple, the pilgrims would no doubt be thinking of King David. He had an awful lot to do with how this this festival came to be celebrated. King David made Jerusalem his capital. Read it in 2 Samuel chapter 5. And King David had the honour of seeing the Ark of the Covenant, representing the holy presence of God, coming into Jerusalem and being welcomed with great joy. A sense of God's favour and his grace and his faithfulness to his people. And God had made great promises to David. God had said that his son Solomon would build the temple, and that came into being in Solomon's days. And God had also said that one of David's descendants would be king forever over the people of God. So this is a great hope, not just for David, but for all the generations that would follow. So it's fitting that the pilgrims on their journey to Zion, to Jerusalem, it's fitting that the pilgrims would be asking for God's blessing on his chosen king. Because in that blessed man, all of God's people would enjoy God's favour. You see, it's one for the many, a representative for the people of God. And this, as we've seen, is fulfilled in Christ as well. He alone can break that cycle of shame that I have as a victim and a culprit in this fallen world. God's people were a redeemed people. They remembered that he'd rescued them from Egypt and opened up the Red Sea for them. And so God's people were meant to be special in this world, shining God's light, showing that there is a much better way. There is a way in this fallen world to escape and to be God's people and to have this hope of a new creation where righteousness dwells. All of this hope is bound up in this pilgrimage to Zion, which, as we've said, is fulfilled through hope and faith in Christ today. Jesus is my shield. If Jesus is my king, then he's my shield. He has shielded me from the judgment of God when he died for my sins on the cross. And looking forward, looking ahead to the judgment day when I must stand before God and give an account for my life, he is my defense against that day. And my only defense, I have no other. Jesus is God's anointed. And one day every knee will bow to him. And so now Jesus leads his people on this pilgrim road, so to speak. On a road that Jesus described as the narrow way. We'll come to that in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7. But Jesus said there is this narrow way that leads to life. And Jesus is the one who leads us on it as his people. And so on this road on which we follow Christ, our life with him, there is a new strength. Look at verse 5. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. It's like the highway is in my heart. This is the way that I want to walk. I want to live God's way. I want to follow Christ. And there is this new strength in God. To everyone who's a follower of Jesus, he gives his Holy Spirit to enable us to walk in his ways. There is refreshment and encouragement along the way. Do you see in verse 6? This dry valley gets rained on, and suddenly there is this refreshment. In a country like the countries in the Middle East, rain is not taken for granted. We moan about rain here because we feel like we get so much of it. But in a dry and thirsty land, rain is so welcome. It's refreshing. And so there is refreshment for God's people along the way. That refreshment comes via encouragement of God's people and via the teaching of his word. And there is a growth in grace. Verse 7, they go from strength to strength. There is progress in that daily laying down of those burdens of self and shame and fear. there is growth in grace. Am I just imagining things in this psalm? No, this is what the New Testament teaches us. A few verses from 1 Peter chapter 2 that I'll read to you. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 6. Peter says, So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, there's this sense of approach, as you come to him, the living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. The burden of shame is gone when I'm walking in the highways of God, with the people of God, by the grace of God, in the Son of God. The burden of shame is gone when I'm walking with God, walking in the highways of God. Thirdly and finally, the burden of self is gone when I'm trusting the grace of God. The burden of self is gone when I'm trusting the grace of God. I hate losing things. I bet you do as well. Where are my keys? Where is my phone? Where have I put them this time? Many of us don't like losing money either. Maybe it's because of my Scots heritage or the fact that I was born in Yorkshire, I don't know. But I don't like losing or wasting money. But I probably do so all the same. There is a temptation in this world that you have to somehow make a name for yourself. Don't lose your opportunity. Don't lose your chance to make a mark on this world. You need to try and make your life some kind of monument that people will see after you've gone. Try and immortalize your achievements. And yet God's way is very different. It's a way of loss. It's a path of dying to self and seeking my all in him. It doesn't come naturally. Only new birth by God's Spirit can bring about this new life. But look at the joy and humility that we see in verse 10 of this psalm. He thinks about the courts of the Lord. He thinks about the dwelling of God. In verse 10 he says, For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. Again, an illustration from the Old Testament. Abraham and his nephew Lot. Abraham is in the promised land, but he doesn't own any of it. The only bit of the promised land that Abraham ever owned was a place to bury his wife, and it became a family tomb. That's the only bit that he ever owned, in a worldly sense. But Abraham and his nephew Lot, they've got a lot of possessions, they've got a lot of flocks and herds, and Abraham humbly gives to Lot the first choice of the land. And you can read of it. Lot chooses in a worldly way what looks best to him for the here and now. And he ends up nestled into the camp of the wicked, in amongst ungodly people that lead him and his family astray. Abraham's choice was a humble one and points to Christ. Jesus chose the way of the doorkeeper in the kingdom of God. Delighting in God above everything else. Don't mind what I lose. Even when Jesus died, his clothing was gambled away by the soldiers. He had nowhere to lay his head. But he delighted in God above all. Looking forward to being with God forever. And so Jesus chose the lowest place. Even the place of a servant. Even the death of the cross. And because he did that, Jesus became the door for all of God's people. He's the ultimate doorkeeper in the house of God. And if you've come through that door by faith in Jesus to a living relationship with the living God, then you want to see others come through that door as well. You want to see others come to trust in Christ. You want to see this good news of Jesus proclaimed to as many as possible, so that more can come in through that door. And in that sense, every Christian is meant to be a doorkeeper. I've come to Christ and I want to see others come to Christ as well. I want to be a doorkeeper in the house of God. You see, the burden of self is gone when I'm trusting in the grace of God. It's no longer about me building my kingdom, making a name for myself. No, I want people to know that Jesus is Lord and that there is salvation and eternal life. Everything that we were truly made for, found in Him. And not to know Him is to miss everything. The psalmist thinks about those who dwell in the tents of wickedness, who are happy to live their life apart from God. And they might have riches and they might have success and they might have so many things. But it's empty in the final analysis. They would stand before the throne of God. They would enter eternity with nothing and lose their own soul. He says, no, I want to be a doorkeeper in the house of God. I want the lowest place, because to be in His presence is everything to me. And Jesus is that door, and He is the way. So, come and lay your burdens down at the feet of Christ. If you've come to Christ once for all, then let it be your daily discipline to come back to Him day by day and lay all your fears and all your shame and all your self at His feet. He is the temple. He is the atoning sacrifice at the altar of God on the cross. He is the shield of God's people. He is the King of God's redeemed humanity. To all those who know and love Him, who are marching by the grace of God through this life, seeking to be doorkeepers in the house of God, inviting others to trust in Christ and to lay everything at His feet, because our sins were laid once for all on Him at the cross. I think the most fitting way to end this message this morning would be to go to Jesus' words in Matthew 11, which many of you will know very well. Jesus' invitation to come and lay every burden down at His feet. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. Jesus issues this invitation, and He issues it to you. Come to Me, all who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For My yoke is easy and My burden is light. Don't let today pass you by without making sure that you yourself have come, just like the pilgrim in Pilgrim's Progress, to the cross, to have your burden of sin taken off your shoulders. Christ died for you. Do you know Him? Are you walking with Him? And if you do know Him, lay your burdens down day by day. Let Him be your everything, your freedom and your joy. Amen.